Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read the first verse of our text, and then we'll read the last verse of our text. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings, and it's the first mention of many things, particularly the creation and creation of man, God's covenant with Adam, and the first three chapters in particular. But we're going to just read a couple of verses, starting in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And he called the light day, the darkness he called night. And evening and morning were the first day. So it lists all the 6 days of creation, and God rested on the seventh day. We go to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. We're not going to preach on everything in between, but there's a purpose behind the madness here. Revelation chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the Adam and Eve, God's creation, the first human beings on the face of the earth, in a place called paradise. And that's been destroyed. It was destroyed by sin. Man was condemned, fallen, and God had to provide a sacrifice. Now everything in between, Genesis 3 and Revelation 22, really deals with that whole issue of how man can be redeemed, brought back to God, how man has fallen. But then we get chapter 22, we see that paradise is restored. And we have a beautiful place in which to live for those that are saved. Verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And it was full of fish, in parentheses. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And jump down to verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So we have the history of the world from the creation to the flood, from the flood to Abraham, from Abraham to Moses, to the kings, because we have the judges, then the kings. Then we have the church, and ultimately the closing age called the millennial kingdom, and then the end time. So all that history is found in the Word of God. But the world around us, the media, the historians and the educators, try and give us a different idea of where man came from and why we're here and where we're going. And we could call it the great lie. It's certainly beyond misinformation. But we want to talk a little bit about where we are in the history of things. We cannot say for certain when the Lord is coming back, and the scripture's clear, no man knoweth the day and the hour. However, we know certain things will take place. At the second coming, there's going to be a number of things that are going to come together. Now, the rapture, we believe, clearly will happen before the Lord comes to the earth and sets up his millennial kingdom. So in view of all those things, we see certain things taking place that looks like the stage is being set for the end times. And I don't think anybody here tonight would argue with that. And even people unsaved out in the world say, it looks like the world's coming to an end. It looks like there's judgment or Armageddon around the corner. And so all the things that are happening in history, we see coming together. But we've been lied to because Satan is a liar, and he uses people to lie to us. And so we have a lot of misinformation. And I give this sermon tonight to remind you how we've been lied to and we're being lied to now. We need to be discerning. Don't believe everything you hear, read, or someone say. And if you're not discerning, you can get caught up in the wrong direction and become ineffective in the Lord's work. These last days are vital that we be vibrant, that we be on and faithful and doing our best to further His kingdom and see people saved. So we don't want to lose anybody because you've been listening to the wrong people and the wrong information. So we hear in history, and you study this probably in public school, there's a prehistoric life. And here's how it goes. The diverse organisms that inhabited the earth from the origin of life about 3.5 billion years ago to the time when humans began to keep written records about 3500 BC, so that'll be about 3.5 billion years apart. During the course of evolution, new forms of life developed, and many other forms, such as the dinosaurs, became extinct. Prehistoric life evolved over this vast time span for simple bacteria like cells in the ocean to algae, protozoans, and complex multicellular forms such as worms, mollusks, crustaceans, fishes, insects, land, plants, amphibians, reptiles, birds, and mammals. On a geological timescale, human beings evolved relatively recently, about 4 million years ago, although the exact dating is a matter of some debate. I'll say. Big debate. Now, the question I ask, if this is what's being taught, who said so? By what authority? How can you go back 3.5 billion years when you can't predict the weather for tomorrow? The truth is, this is being taught in schools all over the world, and people are swallowing it and believing it, and it's taught as though it were fact. Now, you know where it came from. Just somebody had some wild thought, maybe had bologna the night before or something, had some wild thought, and he said, this is a possibility. And they take that possibility and expand on it and develop, and they say, if that's true, then maybe this was true, and then maybe that was true. And yet it is all straw man, it is all fictitious. There is no evidence. They have no evidence to say the earth is 3.5 billion years old. How could you possibly say that? That mean, how do you know that any kind of dating system, that there are not changes within the earth and within that system? If you just think 3.5, not million, billion, billion years, that none of that makes any sense scientifically. And we're not here to go over all that. All I'm saying is it's being repeated as though it were fact when it is all total supposition, and it is fairy tales then of civilization. The earliest civilizations evolved in the old world from advanced Neolithic farming societies in the Middle East. Sumer, by the way, this you can look up in history. Sumer, around 3500 BC, is the first evidence of any civilization on the face of the earth. That's the only evidence we can find of any civilization. So we still missed about 3.5 billion years of civilization. Or if you want to say millions of years, however many millions of years they say man was here. So there's the evidence of Sumer, an Akkadian, both empires, that there's evidence. Egypt, about 3000 BC, soon after that. The Indus Valley, 2500 BC, China, 2200 BC. So this we know because we have evidence. The other part, we have no evidence. Right. So the farthest we can go back is about 3500 BC. Now, if you use Usher's chronology, the world was created around 4000 BC. If you use Usher's chronology, if you believe in it, I personally think it's pretty accurate, not to the detail, but probably that, if we go by the Bible, probably that makes sense scientifically and practically, that probably the earth is about 6,000 years old from creation. And just remember, when it was created with the appearance of age, because there were trees and flowers and there was a garden, and man was not an infant and a baby. He looked like, 70 years old or 35 years old or something. He didn't look like he was 10 years old. So man was created with age, and the creation was created with the appearance of age. Then of the origin of the species, where did we come from? And you may have done some study on this. The African apes are shown to be anatomical and molecular comparisons to be the closest living relatives of humans. Molecular studies put the date of the split between the human and African ape lines at 5 to 10 million years ago. Now again, who says so? I mean, it's just a good question to ask, don't you think? On what basis do you come up with that? Oh, well, this guy has a PhD and he said so. All right, we'll go ask him. And we go ask him and he said, well, where did you get that information? Well, so-and-so said this is true. And I read in a book, that's what somebody else said. Well, what did they say? Where did they get it? It's called circular reasoning. There is no evidence to start with. It's just somebody's supposition. And do you know why the world has come up and why the devil has come up with ideas like that? Because he doesn't want anybody to know there's a God and answer to that God. And that's why they try so hard to get you to believe the lies that have been told. These are the ones that we don't even think about. It's so common. So the oldest known hominids found in Ethiopia and Tanzania date from 3.5 to 4 million years ago. It is thought to be close to the initial divergence of the great apes and humans, although genetic studies indicate that the last common ancestor between chimpanzees and humans lived 6 to 8 million years ago. So they state it as though this is fact. But how do you base it on fact when there is no evidence? It's just conjecture. And part of the reason that some of the dates come about is because they think, well, for there to be evolution, it can't be observed in a lifetime. It has to be hundreds, thousands, and even millions of years apart that we can't observe it. Because they can't produce beneficial mutations or evolution in real life. So it had to be millions of years. So based on that, we come up with the idea that man is just an animal. And we get farther away from God, man acts like an animal. In the inner cities, we see tremendous violence, rioting, going into stores, taking all the valuable things out of the stores, tearing things apart. We saw riots a year ago. We've seen it in the past. You know why? They're acting like an animal because that's what they've been taught. You're basically just from a lower form or species, and you're just an animal. Why is the suicide rate so high? Because people can't deal with, they're told they're an animal, and yet they have a conscience and they can't compensate. How do I deal with my problems, the guilt and the loneliness? How can I deal with that? And they have no answer. And we see an increase in suicide. It's all related. Then of evolution. The slow process of change from one form to another, as in the evolution of the universe from its formation, is the Big Bang to its present state, or in the evolution of life on Earth. Darwin assigned the major role in evolutionary change to natural selection, acting on randomly occurring variations, now known to be produced by spontaneous changes or mutations in the genetic material of organisms. Darwin assigned the major role in evolutionary change to natural selection, acting on randomly occurring variations. So we see natural selection occurs between those individuals better adapted to their particular environments, reproduce more effectively, thus contributing to their characteristics in future generations. So we have all this information, all conjecture. It is called the evolutionary, what's the next word?
Theory.
A theory is not a fact. It's just a thought, an idea, something that could be proven or disproven, and it's certainly not been proven. If it were proven, it would be a fact. And yet, It stayed as though it's fact. And if you were to question anything about it, people would look at you like, what's the matter with you? You know, oh, you have this conspiracy ideas. Oh, all the these Bible ideas. Well, they are the conspiracy. They're the ones. I mean, it really is a true conspiracy. It's organized by Satan himself. So if man evolved from a lower species, there was no God. He didn't create anything. It's just we are just all on our own. Do the best that you can. We're our own God. That's what it comes down to. Historians cannot go back to an identifiable civilization before the Sumerian Empire. That's the farthest you can go back. Study all the history you want. You're not going to find any more than that. Archaeology dates back no earlier than 2500 BC. The Stone Age, no earlier than 8000 BC, if there is such a thing. Literature dates back to 2000 BC. No earlier than 2500 BC, the Ebla tablets. And the Sumerians, the flood myths, the Sumerian, Akkadian, Babylonian empires, the religion that dates back approximately ending 2100 BC. So we say all that to say this, we've been lied to. That's Satan's plan. And so people can comfortably go along having no conscience. You talk about God and they think, God, you know, what kind of person are you? Talk about your sin. Oh, you're one of those hellfire and brimstone people. You know, I don't want to be around anybody like that. And yet we know, in fact, creation makes a lot more sense than the foolish ideas of evolution and all the things that we're being told. I mean, there are wild conspiracy theories. So why do we believe what we believe? Notice the distinctiveness of different things in Scripture. First of all, of Israel. Israel is a monotheistic people. They have the Shema. The Lord our God is one Lord, Deuteronomy 6:4. All deity is placed in one supreme being. Now, that's not the way it is in the world, but for Israel, from where we get our roots of Christianity and our Savior, God worked through the nation of Israel, and he's not finished with Israel. They were monotheistic, as opposed to the pagan theology of the day. They're moralistic. Their laws are spoken and written. They were to keep the Sabbath, the day of rest. If you take away the Ten Commandments, you would take away most of the laws of most countries that are civilized. I mean, it gives us a basis for right and wrong. The temple, without images or idols, was a place of sacrifice to meet God. The covenant of a land, of Palestine, a promise to Israel, they would no longer be a nomadic nation. They became a kingdom of priests and offerings. They were a set-apart people or sanctified people. Circumcision was an outward sign that they, in fact, were his people and belonged to him. So we see the distinctness of the nation of Israel, and we know that to be true. It's accurate history. We know that through reading history. We know that. We probably know Jewish people. So we have the call of Abraham around 2100 B.C., the period of the kings, starting with Saul and David, Solomon, 2100 B.C., the period of the kings, 100 B.C., for the time of David, the time of Christ, 2,000 years ago, some say 4 or 5 B.C., because of the dating system, it might not have been zero. The Dark Ages of 1000 AD after the time of Christ. The end times around 2000. So all that makes sense when you read the Bible, when you study the Bible. And there was a big bang. God spoke the world in existence. That was it. Right. It all came about from nothing. That's how it happened. Now, we can't prove that, but it all makes much more sense than saying the world is 3.5 billion years old. Let me give you just one thought about that, too, that the moon is moving further away from the Earth all the time. How many knew that? Am I right? You've heard that, read that. All right. So the moon is, so you know what that means? At one time, it was closer. Is that profound? And if you go 3.5 billion years, the moon would have to have been so close. The tides would have been so high because of the moon, the pole, the magnetic field of the moon, that people would have drowned twice a day. Right. It just doesn't make sense. Then we go on there. You know, if you'd like to do some study on all that, there's a lot of information out there. So there is a period of innocence, man's condition. Innocent, but not ignorant of sin. He had a responsibility. Don't eat of the tree. They disobeyed God. Man's failure, ate of the fruit, brought death, judgment. God provided coats of skin. We're going to get to Revelation. We're working our way there. There's a period of conscience, man's condition. He had the knowledge of good and evil. His responsibility, abstain from evil, from blood sacrifices. Man's failure is total degradation. God's judgment, the Spirit ceased to strive with man, and the flood came about. God's provision, Noah's family, they were saved through the flood. We have all the, through history, people that have different histories of a great flood that point obviously to the flood that is Noah's flood. And then there's a period of human government, and these are dispensations. There's man's condition. Noah's a righteous leader. His responsibility was rule over man righteously. Human rule became necessary. Man's failure, humanism, the Tower of Babel, God came down, confounded the language. He called Abraham and said, I'm going to make a special people, a special nation out of them. And then there was this period of promise. Man's condition was, they were idolaters at that point. They had false gods. Man's responsibility to live by faith. Abraham left, going out, not knowing whither he went. But he's called a man of faith. And then man's failure, they failed to remember the covenant. They were ended up in slavery. And then Moses came along to deliver them. They were almost out of the Pentateuch. So Moses came to deliver them. And then there's a period of the law that God gave from Mount Sinai. Man's condition, that there were at that point no specific laws of government, but he had a responsibility to keep the law that God gave them. Man's failure, he broke the law. They were brought into captivity. God promised a Messiah, the Lamb slain that would come. That brings us, we're already in the New Testament. That brings us to the church. Man's condition, individual failure. Our responsibility is to receive Christ by faith. The man's failure is they've rejected the gospel. There have been periods of time we would call revival, we would call God visitation, meeting with people, a resurgence of Christianity, but overall it's been a failure. And today we see, if you just think in terms of this, in our fundamental churches, when I started the ministry, there were about 14 or 15,000 independent Baptist churches, and they were all pretty good churches. Most of them you could probably attend and feel somewhat comfortable. Today, there are fewer than that, while, and this is only in America, while the population has more than doubled, and there are actually fewer, and many of them are much weaker, smaller, and some I'm not sure you would even include in the class of fundamental. Probably you not feel comfortable attending more than 1,000. Throughout the United States. Now, if you go beyond the independent fundamental movement, there have been movements within the Methodist Church. There have been revivals of mainline denominations of Presbyterian and Methodist and even Episcopal. There have been people in periods of time that came to Christ in New York City and Los Angeles, Chicago, and major cities. People would come. People were faithful in church in London, England. You go around the world, there are major, major revivals that took place for a period of time. But we're not seeing that in our day. So we're seeing a greater rejection of the gospel. Even something we've never seen in America is animosity toward the gospel. We're not far from persecution. There are people individually for different reasons. They're being incarcerated. They're being shut down. This is ongoing. We don't know where it all leads, but we are seeing a change. So we see man's failure, the church's failure, to keep the gospel going and be alive and reaching the lost. So we have a period of the church, and at some point, there's going to be a rapture of the church, and the remnant will be taken away. We call it the rapture, the catching away, the bride of Christ. There'll be 7 years of tribulation on the earth. And that period of time will be like never has been seen on the face of the earth. Tribulation like it's never been known. And the first 3.5 will be bad, and the last 3.5 beyond comprehension. Hundreds of thousands of people are going to die during that period of time. Signs in the sky, and they're nation against nation, and there's going to be a huge battle called the Battle of Armageddon over in Israel, and all the nations are coming against God's people, Israel, in that final day and hour. Now, before, during the tribulation, there's going to be a great revival. You know, there's two witnesses and 144,000 young men that are going out preaching the gospel, and there'll be thousands of people from all nations that get saved during that seven-year tribulation. But there's going to be tribulation where you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And then it brings us to usher in the millennial kingdom. There'll be 1,000 years of peace on the earth. They beat our swords into plowshares, all the military things. So we're going back to farming. That'll be a great day. And the Bible indicates that we will rule and reign with them. Then comes the end time, the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. So we just scanned through the whole Bible. All that makes perfect sense. All that sounds right. I mean, all that fits the narrative. Can you prove it? No, we can't prove it. But we can prove what has happened. We can prove prophecy has been fulfilled. And it's been accurate up to this point. And we see the evidence of all the things that can be fulfilled. As an example, here are some of the things mentioned in Scripture about the second coming. Not the rapture, the second coming. We don't need any signs for the rapture. He'd come any moment. You don't have to have a single sign. But of his second coming. 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking in their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There are going to be scoffers, people scoffing at Christianity, scoffing at the Bible, scoffing at the things of God, making fun of, saying negative things about any kind of Christianity. They might even label you some right-wing fundamentalist. And that's where we are. Number two, apostasy. 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there is going to be, I know there'll be the rapture of the church, but there's going to be a falling away from the things of God. There will be a humanistic society in which we live until the Son of Man be revealed, the Son of Perdition. Now, let me ask you a question. I'm just asking you to think. You can think whatever you want, but just with this idea in mind. If the Antichrist came back and presented himself to the world to say, I can solve all the world's problems, and you just have to trust me and give me your power, do you think the world at large would accept him? Do you think they're ready to accept him? I think they would. I think people would just, we got a solution. Here's someone who has all the answers. You know, he's not going to look like an evil person. He's going to look like someone who's intelligent, sharp, and attractive, charismatic. And people are going to say, yes, let's do it. That sounds good. Even though they have no evidence, they can follow along right away. I think they're prepared for that. I mean, we have seen in the last few years how the government has issued certain things, the media has issued certain things, and people at large have accepted all of it, only to find out later a lot of it was not true. That's where we are. There'll be an apostasy in that last day. There will be false teachers. 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Also in Matthew 24:25, it says, there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, that passage in Matthew, I believe, particularly talks about the tribulation and that seven-year period where people are going to be very, very deceived by what happens. And we live in a day, however, false religion is growing and prominent, and you always hear some new thing. You know, you finally get studied on some religion, and you find out, oh, now there's a new one. I didn't know about that one. Now I got to study up on that. People have questions about it. Many people claim to be the Christ or the Messiah. Number four, Spiritism. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines or teachings of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, there's a lot of false religions that could fit into that narrative in some way. But I don't know if you have noticed in the last 10 or 15 years, there's a lot of emphasis about Dungeons and Dragons and Black Sabbath and wearing black things that, you know, there's a lot of emphasis on that, and that people are being attracted to spiritist influences that are taking them away from the things of God. Now, we're seeing prominence of that. That's the thing, the prominence of that in the day in which we live. Number five, perilous times. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, there's a mouthful there, but think about social media, think about the national media, think about politicians, I mean, government leaders, that's so filled with so much of that. Not to say everybody is, but it's so filled with so much of that. That's the day in which we live. You know, they have all these call-in talk shows. You know, there's radio. I suppose they have them on television, too, and different ways you can input your opinion and things. But you never hear somebody say, well, I think what we need is more Christ-like spirit. We need more grace. We need more love. You don't hear that. We're just the opposite. So perilous times. I mean, how many of you remember when you never locked your car? You remember that. How many remember when you never locked your house? And you never thought anything about it? Never considered doing it. How many at one time you never locked your house, never locked your car, but you do now? You know, my wife just got it. She said, you know, you've got to lock your car, lock the truck. But, you know, and I said, I'm just not used to doing that. I mean, I just started wearing my seatbelt. So, I mean, now you want me to lock the car. You know, you just figure one thing out. And now you got something else you got to worry about. Boy, we're afraid because people are going to steal your catalytic converter. They're going to get in your car. They're going to come into your house. They're going to break in. They're going to be riding in the streets. They're going to ruin your business. You wonder, are we going to go to the store and find the shelves empty? Or some shelves empty? Right. The cost is going up. This is not America. You know, we live in a day of what's called globalism. This is a new thing. It's a worldwide thing. It's preparing the way because there will be a one world leader. There will be a one method of paying for things. And, you know, all this is preparing the way so that you, during the tribulation period, whoever's alive cannot buy or sell without the approval and the mark of the beast. I mean, they can know exactly what you're doing. Most people here I know are on a computer. Do you ever, you're looking to buy something, you just search it out, and all of a sudden all these ads come up. Right. How did they get all those ads? You know, they know what you're doing. They know who you are. You can't hide. They know, and it's not going to get better. In China, if you've read the letters by our missionary there, I mean, they have cameras everywhere. They know what you're doing And when you're doing it, they know your temperature. I mean, that's amazing. They control and monitor people's lives completely. We live in perilous times. Yeah, there's some of you grew up in the city. I grew up in the country. Some of you grew up in the city, but you'd leave home in the morning, you'd go out and didn't come back till the evening. And your mom never thought anything about it. You know, I remember people that they've told me that. Yeah, you didn't come back. They figure you're gone for good if you didn't come back now. It's a different world. We live in perilous times. Now, could there be a revival? Could everything revert back? I have to admit, that's a possibility. But I think we all know that's unlikely. I think it's going to get worse and worse, as that's where we're headed. But it gives us the opportunity to keep witnessing, trying to reach people the gospel. There's a parable of the fig tree given in Matthew 24, which also refers to the tribulation period. It says in verse 32, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that the summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." So they're going to see this in the tribulation period. They say, this generation not pass, you're going to know it's close. It's very close for the Lord coming back. Number seven, I've got eight. Number seven, the distress of the nations. Luke chapter 21, verse 24. "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea, the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." So those final days are going to be the distress of the nations. Now, again, things could change, but we see tremendous issues now with China, Russia, Iran, North Korea, nuclear power, the alignment of certain nations and what's happening in the Middle East. And man, we see a lot of dynamics going on that it wouldn't take a whole lot for all this to kick into gear. And it's just how close we are. And then number eight, it's going to be like the days of Noah. So the comparison is before the great flood, there'll be lifestyle that will precede the great tribulation. In the days of Noah, Luke 17, 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now, in both those instances, prior to the flood, prior to the destruction of Sodom, we know there was great evil and wickedness and lewdness in both cases. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was violence on the face of the earth before Noah. We know the Sodomites and all the evil was taking place in Sodom before their destruction. And he said, it's going to be like that before the coming again. And all this gender identity, it just identifies the same truth, that it prepares the way for him to come. So having said all of that, we've gone away from Genesis to Revelation, and we talked about all these things at the stages being set. When I was in a fraternity at Purdue University, the Alpha Gamma Rho House, I had a roommate who was part of Campus Crusade, and he probably was saved and a Christian. He gave me a book called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Has anybody ever read that book? Let's see your hands. Now, I wasn't going to church. I was not interested in church or God. And he gave me that book, and I started reading it. And I couldn't put it down. I stayed up all night to finish the book. It was such an interest to me. And when you start reading about all this in the Bible, people don't know that that's in the Bible. That can create an interest in them. And somebody might say, I want to know more about it, and give the opportunity to talk to them further and give them other material and hopefully lead them to Christ. And that was a beginning of God putting a seed in my heart that lasted for about a year until I got saved. So God can use something like this to put in somebody's heart, just to be aware of what's going on. And there's a lot of books that you can get that are easy reading that talk about the end times. But sometimes that scares people. And I mean, it doesn't scare me because I know that, you know, we read the part of the last chapter. There's going to be a river of life and fruit. And God's going to provide for us. He'll light the day. We don't have to sleep anymore. Anybody have trouble going to sleep? You don't have to worry about it anymore. You don't have to go to sleep. You know, we spend a third of our life sleeping. You don't even have to sleep when you get to heaven. What a day that's going to be. You know, we just serve the Lord, be happy, and no doubt fish in the river of life. But so I'm not worried about any of that. But this world around us should be worried. If somebody is unsaved, to think that they don't know where they came from, and they've been lied to all their life, and they've believed the lies. I mean, the Bible's not a conspiracy theory. If there's anything that's documented well, it's the Bible. If anything is well documented, it is the birth and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Christianity through the years continued to preach the same gospel. It's not evolved. It's still the same truth in the Word of God. So we have the opportunity. We can give people the answer. We have the solution. The Bible is true. It makes sense. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, it's like taking blinders off your eyes. It's all so clear. Wow, that all makes so much sense now. And when you're not saved, all you have is confusion. What do you have that's concrete to hold on to? Well, what are you living for? The best you can do is the fallen Adamic nature, doing some kind of good works, but far short of salvation. So tonight, let's remember, we know what the Bible says. We have the answer. He may not come in our lifetime, so we got to be prepared. I heard a man say, my tool chest is open, but my bags are all packed. I'm ready to go, but if he doesn't come, I'm going to stay, I'm going to work. So we want to be busy and let the Lord use us. Let's bow for prayer.